I was just calculating about how many presidents I've been alive during their service, and probably six, four, 14, a lot of them actually, and 13 of them took about the same length of time as four rulers in the text that we're looking at. We're looking at Haggai chapter 1. And but first of all, I want to go back to give you a little background of the context of this, of Haggai chapter 1. Looking back in the book of Ezra, we find just the unfolding of this history that Haggai is going to address the issues that he's facing, that God has sent him to face. God stirred up the heart of Haggai to go and take a message to the people that had been restored to the land of promise. They had been captive in Babylon, and then Babylon was overthrown by the Persians, and then during the Persians' reign, they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. In fact, Cyrus the Great was the one who allowed them. In fact, it wasn't probably in his mind really at first to allow these Israeli people, these Jewish people, to come back to Jerusalem. But it seems as if in the text that God stirred up the heart of Cyrus. Cyrus was actually a very powerful leader, and somehow the idea came to him that these Jewish people should have their temple back. Now, this was quite a ways away from where the Jewish people were going to go back. But so he decided that he would, the Lord stirred him up, actually the Bible says, stirred him up to build the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. And that was, God had in mind to fulfill the prophecy made through Jeremiah for the length of time that they would be outside of their land. And Cyrus was the leader, the politician, this leader in Persia to permit them to come back, but the Lord was able to stir up Cyrus. It wasn't because Cyrus was a real close believer in the God of Israel, but God doesn't leave his prophecies unfulfilled. And the prophecy to Jeremiah was that they would be captive 70 years, and the they were taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar, and he invaded Israel three times and took away people and settled them in the kingdom of Babylon. Cyrus overtook that kingdom and came to power himself. And in the first year of Cyrus' reign, it had been about 536 BC, that he issued this order to send back the people who wanted to go back. Not all of them did, but he sent the ones that he wanted to come back and to build the temple of God in Jerusalem. So nearly 50,000 returned. And Ezra came back with, and about 50,000 came back, and the numbers are given in the Ezra in the text. And so right away, Cyrus, in the first year of his reign, sent these people back and to build the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple, this work started by first building the altar, rebuilding the altar so they could offer sacrifices and so that they could celebrate the feasts. And we find in this that they celebrate a lot of feasts. The first one they settled when the altar was built, it had been about September 15th of that year, they got back there and they repaired the altar. And then, right away then, was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this was a festival that they observed. They could observe it because they had the altar and they would offer their sacrifices. They offered sacrifices according to the law on the altar. They observed, and the text says they observed the appointed festivals. So they had quite a regimen of festivals, and this was a time of great celebration for them, because they were these people were back in the land. This was the promised land. This is where God wanted them to be, right? So they were celebrating the sacrifices and the observing the festivals according to the appointed law. And then they also began to, while the altar was built, and then they were making arrangements for the building of the temple. So they started accumulating all of the materials from various places to bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could build the temple. Then shortly after that, they laid the foundation for the temple. And they had a festival to celebrate it. Festive people. This is when the priests put on their colored robes, and they had all the trumpets blasting, and they had the singers singing. And they had the cymbals. This was the crashing cymbals, not the things that mean something. They were shouting, and there was weeping. That seems out of place. I want to address that toward the end of this sermon, because there's something spectacular about that. See, the older people were remembering the temple that they had been taken away from. Solomon's temple, the first temple. And that was a temple that was ornate. That was the stuff was overlaid with gold, and Nebuchadnezzar had taken the gold and all of the utensils of gold and so on. And all of this, the beautiful temple of Solomon was that's the temple that they had seen when they were younger. Now that they were coming back, they cried and they wept, probably wailed, because their sound of their weeping contended with the sound of the trumpets and the singing and the celebration that was going on when they laid the foundation of the temple. It was a din of contrary kind of sounds going on. And no doubt they were saying things, the older ones are saying, well, this is not as great as it was in the old days. This isn't near as good as what we had when we were younger. I mean, this is smaller. There's less gold. In fact, there's no gold. And how do you have a temple? How do you have a temple that's worth anything that's not better than the one you had? We will find out. But in Cyrus' second year, during the second month of his reign, the work began in building the foundation for the temple. Then opposition came. The people around there didn't want this to be built. They didn't want the Jewish people coming back and taking their place in this promised land. They wanted it for themselves. They didn't want to share that with anybody. In fact, they were living pretty well. So the enemies, they said, "Hey, we want to help you. We'll help you do this." And once they were going to help them, they would turn the whole thing to fit their goals instead of what God had stirred up the people to do. Because when God stirred up Cyrus, he also stirred up the leaders of the Jews to go back. And he stirred up the people that didn't go back so that they would give of the material worth that they had so that it would finance this trip and this building. So everything was in, God stirred up everything necessary for them to achieve their goal. And the enemies were wanting to take it over and ruin the whole project. And they said, "No, well, we don't want you working with us. We don't want to make that same mistake." So the enemies started spreading rumors and lies, and to destroy the work, or else stop it from continuing. Anything they could do, they would rewrite the narrative that was going on so that it would come to ruin. Then they wrote a letter to the Persian king, and they told him that the Jews had a history of rebelling against Babylon, rebelling against the ones that were overseers. And they'll rebel, and they're not going to pay any tribute to you. These people have a history of it. In fact, you can check it out. Check out the records. You'll find out They have a history of rebelling. And even though Jeremiah, their prophet, said, comply with this. Comply with this going away to this other place. Because if they don't comply, they're going to die. And they didn't comply. Whenever they had an advantage, they would rebel against their overlords. So just check it out. You'll find out that these are a rebellious people. So the king looked it up. And he found out that they had rebelled. They had done that. Rebellious people. It was a revolting situation. So the work stopped. Then Haggai and Zechariah arrived. They arrived to prophesy and renew the work on the temple. And the work started again. It had been quite a while. Around 521 BC, second year of Darius, a new leader. The work started up because the governor, the Trans-Euphrates governor, wrote a letter to Darius and to respond to the controversy that had been going on between the enemies there and the Jewish people. He sent a letter to Darius. You can find the letter actually written in Ezra chapter 5. And reminding him of the permission that these people had from Cyrus, who was stirred up by the Lord, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so Darius checked it out and found that to be true. He found all those documents. And then he wrote a letter back. This is really interesting what he told these people when coming back. He wrote a letter to the enemies and he said, keep away from the work. This was in a different language. I can't speak that language, so I'm just kind of giving you an idea of what he said here. Keep away from the work. Do not hinder the work. Pay all their expenses. Oh, I mean, that was a hard one to take. Provide what they need. Anyone who violates this... This is pretty graphic. Anybody who violates this order will be impaled by a timber from their own house, which will be demolished. May God overthrow any king or nation who tries to change this order. Well, the building continued then. That's when it picked up again, and they began building the temple. So then what happened? Well, In Ezra, it's recorded that the temple was completed in Darius' sixth year. And it would have been about February 18th. Something close by. And what do you suppose they did when it was completed? They had a festival. And then after that, they dealt with issues. And some of those issues were addressed by Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's something really neat in here. Now, every once in a while, by accident, usually a pun slips out. And it just sometimes you can't help it. It just happens. And here is one that slipped out right in the Word of God. A neat pun. The word of the Lord came to Haggai on the first day of the month. Now, isn't that exciting? The first day of the month was a festival. You know what the name Haggai means? It is. That's right. It means festival. This is our holiday. That's what the name Haggai means. So I see in here God's sense of humor. He slips this right into the text. Festival. On the festival day, the word of the Lord came to Mr. Festival, and he told him, he gave him some questions to ask. And in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, we have this listed. I wanted to do a skit this morning, and I didn't know how it would work because we were pretty busy. You can ask Barb about the skit and how it works out. the name of the skit is it time yet? And she's starting to laugh. Is it time yet? That's the question, one of the questions that Haggai is asking. Is it time yet? And we see that in the text. In fact, I want to read this. I want to read this chapter. I'm not going to slow down very much. Follow along. Listen carefully or follow along in your Bible. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Carefully give thought to your ways. Consider your ways. You have planted much and have harvested little. You eat but never enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each one of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine and oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. What was the question? What time is it? Wow. What time is it? Is it time yet? Is it time for you to be dealing with the luxuries of your own dwelling while the house, the residence of God Almighty, is in total ruin? Is that the right time? That's the conditions. Is that what it's supposed to be? And the admonition is, consider your ways, give careful thought to what's going on, your priorities, check out your priorities. Do they fit with what God wants? Do they fit with God's purpose for you? Check it out. Give careful thought to it, because look at a paneled house was a luxury in those days. I'm not talking about the paneling of the 70s, you know, that eighth-inch veneer stuff you put up on the wall. These panels are wood panels, and they on the inside of the house, they have a number of different purposes, but the main purpose is for the comforts of the residents. They were pursuing their own comforts and their own preferences and their own desires. And they let God's house go. And now the prophet of God, Haggai, he likes a good time. I mean, his name means festival, right? And they do like festivals. But he comes along and he says, is it time that this persist? Is this the way it should be? Consider your ways. Is this the way? Okay, now while you're thinking about that, think of your circumstances. You don't quite get enough to eat. You drink, but there's not enough to fill you up. You put on clothes and you're not warm. Your crops don't get enough water. There's a drought in the land. And you're wondering maybe what the problem is. The problem was that they were pursuing their own desires rather than God's purpose. That's going to be our focus today. Go get the materials, bring down the lumber from the mountains, build a house so that, God says, so that the Lord may take pleasure in it and the Lord may be honored. What the Lord is telling them is, you need to get back to the purpose of your existence here. The reason that you were created is for the glory of God. It is not for your pleasure. It is not for your joys. It's not for your festivals. It's for God's festival. It's for His pleasure. Let's get our priorities straight, Haggai says. I wonder how tall Haggai was. I have no idea. And it doesn't really matter, I guess. Except that this didn't come from him. This didn't come from how intimidating he was to manipulate these and to force them to do what he wanted. It wasn't what he wanted at all. Well, it probably was what he wanted. But it's what God was speaking through him. It's all for the pleasure of God and for his honor. That's the priority. I find it interesting to note that much of the first temple must have resembled their panel houses. Because the first temple had the cedar all around and much of it overlaid with gold. And this was luxury. This was a description of the value of this God that had given, that had met them, that had redeemed them, that had kept them alive and had chosen them and stirred them up. And to honor him, Solomon and the others, hundreds of years before, produced this temple, great temple. And here the people were neglecting the temple and were building their own special little temples. Their priorities were out of place. Haggai's mission was to get them set right. Zechariah, who was there too at the same time, interesting things that Zechariah also talked about. And then later on, about 100 years later, here comes Malachi. And they all address some of these very issues that needed to be addressed in this culture. I better look at my notes. Consider your ways. Your expectations failed because I blew them away. And it was appropriate that those expectations fail. You sacrificed my house for yours. That's not the way it works. You failed in your purpose. My goal is to renew the priorities to fit the purpose I gave you. So I gave you drought and I gave you failure. And now I'm saying, consider your ways. Well, it's a neat thing in here that their response. In verse 12, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God sent him and the people feared the Lord. They obeyed. I find it interesting that the next thing that happens in the text is that the Lord says something. He says, I am with you. This great comfort of God's presence comes at a time when they checked their priorities and they altered their priorities and they complied with what God was saying through the prophet. And then he says, I'm with you. I sent you blight before, but now I'm with you. Hmm. And then there's something else in that verse. I am with you, declares the Lord, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people were stirred up. Oftentimes, this last year, I've heard people referring to the need for revival in our country. That's what this is. They considered their priorities. They considered their ways. They came to the conclusion that they were violating the ways of God, and they turned to obey. Then they had the fellowship with God that they had missed, that they were trying perhaps to replace with their own luxury. And then they realized when the Lord declared, I am with you, and he stirred them up. There's not a whole lot that gets accomplished of great meaning until the Lord stirs people up. This happened in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. The people were gathered, and something bad had taken place, and then the people stirred up, that God stirred up the people, and they responded. And then the text in that situation says the whole room was shaken, shook everything up. All of this, everything had changed because God was there and he shook things up. And the response was a great outpouring of the gospel of Christ in that whole area, in Jerusalem and so on. There's a priority adjustment that's taking place. They considered their ways. They really gave careful thought to it. And it seems that it was more than just what time it is. Not just what time is it, but who am I? Who is the Lord? What are we here for? Is that happening? And they had to say, no, it hasn't been. The Lord is totally right in putting us through those circumstances. But now what he says, we will do. We will obey it. God's presence, they acknowledged. The Lord stirred up their spirit, and they did what they were supposed to do. It actually didn't take a long time for them to complete the structure. Oh, yeah. I promised that I'd tell you about the weepers. These weepers were, when they saw the size of that foundation, well, that's not big. The other one was bigger. You know, they were crying about this, and they were saying, this can't be. How great can this be? And I might be intruding in the next chapter a little bit. But in the next chapter, it says, I will shake everything up and fill this temple with glory, glory greater than the former one. What's that? The other one was filled with gold. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had all of the furniture in the holy place. They had the golden candlesticks, and they had the table of showbread, and all of the rest, and they had this great big brass, bronze tank that they washed in. Then they had this big altar out there, and boy, they had it all, didn't they? How can the glory of this little thing, stone and wood, how can that be greater than the previous one? Nestled in the Gospel of John, there's a little reference. And this was the last day of a festival. about the same time of year that the altar was repaired. And in that this temple of Haggai's day was the temple in which Jesus went. The last day of this festival was a place, was a time when the priest would go to the temple. One particular chosen priest, he would take a golden pitcher. They'd go to the pool, and behind him filled in total silence, the choirs and the trumpet players. They weren't making any sound. This is Jesus' time. He walked to the pool. He dipped the pitcher in the pool and raised it up. And as he raised it up, the trumpets played and the singers sang and everything. And the people had palm branches in their hands and were starting to wave them. And they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This wasn't Palm Sunday. This was a regular occurrence in the autumn. And then they took the pitcher of water, took it to the altar. And there was wine poured in one bowl and water poured in the other. And as the water and the wine descended, it was mixed upon the altar. And it was poured out upon the altar as the priests would walked around the altar with branches of willow and palm branches, waving them and praising the Lord. Calling upon the Lord to come. And they finished their task and were walking through the temple, and Jesus was there. Recorded in John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up, cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The glory of that temple was exceeded the glory of the first one by the presence of Christ. The one that they were calling upon to come was there. The ramifications for us. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to them. Analyze what is happening here. Take in the circumstances and understand the times. Understand the prophecies of Jeremiah, which gave the end of this, allowed them to come back. It was all prophesied would happen. Think about it. Now think about your purpose. Think about why you were created. Think about the great and exalted purpose of humanity to be able to do this great purpose of glorifying God in a way that no other creature can. Give careful thought to your ways, because you've been a failure. You've been doing things your own way. You've been pursuing your own desires. And you've forgotten your purpose. Think about it. Consider it. Then the Lord says, gives a confidence of his own presence. He says, I am with you. The Lord stirred up their spirit. And they did what they were supposed to do. This would be a big gold label on our journey wall. You wonder if that's available to us. What do we have to base our expectation on? Well, the Lord has told us some of the very same things. New Testament. You realize what that means? God is giving us the capacity to participate in this purpose of the ages for eternity. That we can actually participate in a perfect environment. A reconciled environment, a renewed environment. relationships restored. And that's the prospect that we have. Consider your ways. I am with you, the Lord says. So consider your ways. Let's give thought to this. Let's deal with God personally, because through Christ Jesus, we have that opportunity. We can actually do that. So let's do that now as we pray. Father, we are so much indebted to you. And yet we find that we're still working on our own place and our own desires. Please don't allow us to let your temple go. Please restore us. Please restore your purpose. Please fulfill your purpose in us. For we are willing to consider our ways. We are willing to obey. We are willing to have you present with us. And we are willing to have you stir us up. So do so, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.